Good morning. Wonderful to see everybody this morning. Wonderful to have our non-visitor visitors with us. Wonderful to see y'all when you're here. In Daniel, the fourth chapter, what we learn is that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And according to him, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 5, it was a dream that we would call a nightmare. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. He was afraid. He was troubled. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what this dream meant. And so in verses 6 and 7, he called all the wise men of Babylon to give him the interpretation of it. But he said this, "They did not make known to me its interpretation." Finally, though, in verse 8, Daniel came in before him. And after listening to the dream, what he confirmed for us is that it was a nightmare. It would be a nightmare in real life. Daniel 4 and verse 19, this is what Daniel said. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies." The interpretation was not good news for Nebuchadnezzar. And after explaining part of the dream already, where we pick up is verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar." Now, I don't know if this is intentional or not, but I did notice how many times "you" is here. After him saying, "me, me, me." While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returns to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Boy, wouldn't Nebuchadnezzar know that. You know, would Nebuchadnezzar have said, "You know, lovely, this is great, this is awesome. I love animals, I've always wanted to be a horse, that would be so cool." Would he have thought to himself how blessed he was to lose all that weight with the oxen's diet? Would he have thought that way? Would he have given a 5-star rating on Yelp for all that grass that he ate? His dining experience? Would he have highly recommended the freedom that he had to live in the field with the animals and have no responsibilities? Would he said, man, I'm loving this hair and I'm really digging these nails. This is great. I don't know why anybody hadn't tried this sooner. The point is that becoming like an animal is not a blessing. Becoming like an animal is a curse. He was not living the dream. Nothing about that was living the dream. He was living a nightmare. That's what he was doing. He was a living metaphor of what it's like to become an animal. He was as stubborn as a donkey. And Daniel 5 verse 20 says his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. You want to be prideful? You want to lift yourself up? You want to have a hard head? All right. King Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up in pride. What did God do? God put him down in shame. He lived contrary to reason. Is this not great Babylon? Me, 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 my, I've done this, blah, blah, blah. Really, man? Really? You're nothing. God blessed you with this stuff. He was living contrary to reason, so God took his understanding and reason away from him. Daniel 4, 34 and 36, he describes him getting those things back. You know, it's akin to how the psalmist described himself, Psalm 32, verse 22. When he described his life like living like an animal. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. You know, what's interesting is that in the Hebrew, that word for foolish, this is what that word means. Senselessness, stupidity, ignorance. Notice this last part of the definition. Comparable to an animal. Another Hebrew dictionary, of cattle brutishness. In other words, stupid like a cow, for example. Dumb. So dumb. I was foolish. I was like an animal. Animals are not always smart. You know, sometimes we're surprised how smart they are, and other times we're like, you're really dumb. You are so dumb. How'd you get so dumb? Animals are not always smart. And unfortunately, people act like animals sometimes. Nebuchadnezzar was acting like one, and he kind of became one. But you know, there's more to this in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar is not the only time we see people described as animals. They didn't do the same thing. They weren't subject to the same curse. Dwelling with the wild donkeys, eating grass, hair grown out, nails grown out, terrible predicament, but spiritually still a terrible predicament. Not who God wants them to be, hence being described as animals. In Psalm 22, we have descriptions and prophecies concerning Jesus and his tormentors. Psalm 22, verse 12 and 13 first. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion, a metaphor for bad people. You know, because of past volcanic activity, it's said that the soil of northern Bashan was fertile. It was good for agriculture, and so we would think of a strong bull of Bashan as just that. You know, strong, healthy bulls, they're wonderful if you're selling them. They're wonderful if you are eating them. They're really not so great when you're surrounded by an angry mob of them. Not so great. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. A couple of different translations of that verse. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. They open their mouths to devour me like a roaring lion that rips its prey. Not very flattering, but that's how these people were. There were no literal bulls. There were no literal lions that Jesus was contending with. Spiritually, though, there were. This is how these people were acting. These people were animals. Verses 16 through 21 of that chapter. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. You know, one group of these dogs or these lions or these wild oxen were the soldiers who cast lots for his clothing. John 19, 23 through 25. Evidently, what this was an animalistic thing to do, an inhumane, non-human thing for them to do. Not the right thing. Not the way they should have been. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now I don't know exactly how it played out, but if John was an eyewitness to this, if he was looking at this, if they were in proximity to the cross where people could see exactly what they were doing, you realize that when it says they crucified Jesus, that means they put him on the cross. That doesn't mean that he was dead yet. He's still alive. Maybe he can see them doing this. His mother, his own mother, is standing there. I don't know if they knew he was his mother or not, but they knew that she cared about him, whoever she was, because she was weeping. Could they all see what these people are doing? Well, this guy's about to be dead. We might as well take his clothing. Why not? Who cares about these people standing by? These are my clothes now, all right? These are my clothes now. Really? Whatever there was about it, they're included with this group, these animalistic kind of people. It was not good. Number two, over and over in Scripture, not just that one example, there are more examples. People stoop to the level of animals. Proverbs 26, verse 11, we read a proverb there in Proverbs 26, verse 11, that Peter may have had in mind later in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22. But this is what it says: "As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." Fools are compared to dogs here. A dog can throw up, go back to it, sniff it, maybe even eat it. As we said, animals are not always smart, and sometimes people act like animals. That's what a fool does. They do something gross, and they just go right back to it. Do something bad, they just go right back. Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn and tear you in pieces." A parable, we might call it. Some people, you know, they have no perception that the pearls they're trampling on. Jesus said, Matthew 13, 45 through 46, he talked about the kingdom of heaven. And he talked about the kingdom of heaven as a pearl of great price, one worth sacrificing everything for. That's how he treated the kingdom of heaven. Well, these pearls, this gospel message is kind of like that. But people who are like animals, people who are like pigs, people who are like dogs, they just don't see the value of what it really is. We may like to dress our dogs up, you know, but they don't stick earrings in their ears and put their paws through things and wear jewelry and put pearls. That they're not for them. That's not who it's for. Jewelry is for humans. Luke 13, 32, Jesus called Herod a fox. There in verse 31 and 32, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" You know, maybe he meant that Herod was as sly as a fox. At any rate, you can't, from that context, get anything flattering out of that. He was not trying to flatter Herod by comparing him to a fox. 1 Corinthians 15, 32, Paul said he had fought with beasts at Ephesus. Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul warned Christians of dogs. Titus 1, 9 through 14, Paul required elders to stop the mouths of deceivers who were called evil beasts. by the way, that we're not going to get into it, but that ties into our study of 2 Peter, where he talks about false teachers, these people who are deceiving other people. False teachers, they are not to be flattered. They are evil beasts. Revelation 22, 14 and 15, sinners who will not enter heaven, they were called dogs. These are the people who are going to be outside. Dogs. And he lists sins after that. In our study of 2 Peter, we're talking about false teachers, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Specifically, we've gotten to a point where we were talking about people who despise authority. People in authority, government figures, at least that could be one. People like presidents, people like politicians, people who despise people who are in authority. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's what verse 12 says. But these false teachers who despise authority, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. It's as if their sole created purpose in life is to be caught and destroyed, a junk animal. Nothing good about this animal. What's good about it? Well, what's good about it is when we shoot them and they leave things well enough alone. When they can't harm people, when they can't dig up the gardens, whatever. Ultimately, they will be caught and destroyed by God. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 12, their sins will make them perish, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 13, God will pay them back. You know, we spoke about this at length recently, but let's give one final thought about this. We treat those who do despise authority, whether they have a particular president, whatever president that is, this one, the next one, the one before, however many before that, doesn't matter what decade, doesn't matter what party, doesn't matter what president. We treat those who despise those presidents that we don't care for, or those politicians that we don't care for, doesn't matter what party, doesn't matter what decade, doesn't matter, people that we don't like. We treat people who despise these authority figures as funny. As funny. When they make fun of a particular president or a particular politician, or they have these little coin words that they like to use, not very flattering words at all, demeaning people's intelligence, we treat that as funny. Or we treat it as speaking truth to power. Yeah, that's right. I'm glad somebody finally said it. We treat these people as heroes. Boy, I'm sure I'm glad you're standing on the front line. I'm sure I'm glad you have this radio talk show. I sure am glad that you're on the news. I sure am glad that you are saying all of these bad things against this bad person. We take pleasure in this. They're funny. They speak truth to power. They're heroes. What did the Holy Spirit call people like this? He didn't call them funny. He didn't call them truth speakers. That's not what he said. He said brute beasts. You're an animal. That's how you're acting. And we know now from the broad context, and it's not as if we can't tell from the immediate context, it's not a blessing to be like an animal in this sense. It's a curse. That to say, we need to watch what we say. We need to watch what comes out of our mouths. That guy's an idiot. Whoever it is may not be making good decisions. They may be acting as a complete fool in the biblical sense. Open your Bible. Look at what a fool is. Look at that person and they match. Okay. All right. Are we guilty of despising authority? Are we guilty of hating this person in authority? If it's something that is hateful coming out of our mouth, or if it's in a tone of hatred, well, do you hate the guy or don't you hate the guy? If you didn't hate the guy, would that have come out of your mouth, or would it have come out of your mouth in that way? We need to watch what we say. We also need to watch what we take pleasure in. You know, some things are not supposed to be funny. And I get it. Some things that are not funny are funny. Why? Because we're sinners. That's no excuse. We need to watch what we think is funny, because some things are not supposed to be funny. We don't want to come to the realization of the psalmist, "I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you." That we finally come to our senses and think, "What am I doing? God doesn't want me to be like this, but in being like this, I have been acting like an animal." On the contrary, you know, God did not create us to be caught and destroyed. That's not what he made us for. We shouldn't live like that then. On the contrary, if we are Christians, if we are the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if we've been born again, then we've been created anew for a greater purpose. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what God is interested in. This is how I want you to live. He doesn't want us to live with no purpose, fit for nothing but to be caught and destroyed. No, he wants to live according to the purpose that he set before us before we ever became Christians. He wants us to do good. So instead of despising authorities, let's do good for them. I may never meet somebody, at least somebody like the president. I may never meet some dictator of another country. I may never meet the queen. I may never meet members of parliament over there. Can I pray for them? Can I not say some of these nasty things? On a broader scale, you know, Titus 3 and verse 3, Paul describes how Christians were before Christ. And here's one of the things that he says: hateful and hating one another. Isn't that the truth? When you look at the world, hateful and hating one another. You know, I was listening the other day. There's some radio program, one of these radio stations, where they pride themselves in gossip. "We're going to get you all, you know, the juicy stories about these stars and everything else." Hateful, hating one another. When people see us as a Christian, when we are out to eat, maybe they mess our order up. When we're at the car dealership, we've already been waiting for 5 hours to get something done. Do they see us as raging, roaring, ravenous, ripping lions? Boy, I wouldn't want to meet this guy in a dark alley. Is that the kind of attitude that they see us having? Would it make a difference if we weren't hateful and hating one another and just said, "You know what? I love you." And if you don't know the person, you may not want to say, "I love you." But they can see it, can't they? This guy's actually nice. This guy's actually kind. You know, and this is not tooting my own horn at all, but I was at a car dealership one time. My truck left worse than it got in, and the person who had to break the news to me about the truck not being fixed, whatever she said exactly, she basically said this: "You know, most people would have yelled at me." Thank you. Thank you for not. How do they see us? If they don't see us as Christians, something's wrong. Can we do good for people? Even when they do bad to us, can we do good for people? You know, Jesus on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He wanted them to be forgiven. If we're Christ-like, that's the attitude that we'll have. Sometimes we may have the attitude of, "You can burn in hell forever. I don't care." Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't like that? Because I would be one of those people who he would say that about. "You can burn in hell forever. Look at what you did." He went to the cross for me. Aren't you glad he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He wanted them to be saved. Can we do good for other people even when they don't do good to us? Yeah, we can. If we can pray for you toward that end, come as we stand and sing.